You know where we're at today? There was enough to be said about seven that we could still be on seven. But I think most of you, including myself, are glad we're beyond seven. And we're ready to move on to eight. Amen? Amen. That's what I thought. But my heart is wondering, and my mind is wondering, have we learned anything from the Ten Commandments? Something new, something fresh, something refreshed. Have we learned the seven that we've been through? For example, if I were to ask you, what's command number three, what would you say? You would say, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. That's what you would say. Because that's what number three is. If I would challenge you with command number five, what would you say? You would. You would say, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. This is the first command with a promise. And so I hope that however little methodology you choose to remember these ten, I hope that you will. You remember early on when we started out these Ten Commandments, I reminded us how easy it is to remember the name of the Beatles. Isn't it? We don't have to think about that long. How easy it is to remember the words of songs that maybe not bringing all that much glory to God. How easy it is to remember this, that, and the other thing, and yet we forget about His commands, it seems. And so I just want to challenge you again today. Tuck these away in your heart, as Moses said to the children of Israel. Tuck these away in your heart. They are really relevant today. They are really applicable yet today. And of course, you know, Jesus said in the New Testament, the greatest commandment is to love Him with all of our heart. Love Him with all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our might. And love our neighbor as ourself. And so these ten, they're kind of all wrapped up in that. This particular command has to do with others again, as has 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The first four are to do with God. These others are to do with the people around us. And this one, really quite simple, says you shall not steal. Pretty simple. Pretty straightforward. And as I've been wondering about this command this week, I've wondered, in America or in society, what would it be like if there was no law by our state, by our local government, or by God that told us not to steal? What would it be like if there was no law about that? You just walk uptown, yeah, I need this, I'll take that today. Or I need this from my neighbor, I'll take that today. Have you ever wondered about that? What would it be like? We think you shall not steal is a basic, straightforward thing, don't we? But what would it be like if it wasn't in place? Have you thought about that? What would it be like? Well, I need my neighbor's boat today, so I'm going to go steal that. I need my neighbor's this tomorrow, so I'm going to go steal that. It would be chaos. Do you see why God put these ten in place for our good? Remember what I said last week? These are not just a set of rules of do's and don'ts. These are for our good. Could you imagine the chaos, the mass destruction even when we start to steal things from one another openly without regard for anybody else? All of a sudden, you shall not steal takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? And I suppose that we can think of a time when we or somebody with us was in the grocery store or the dime store. Some of you are too young to even know what the dime store is. Now you call it a dollar store, I guess. When you went and lifted a 1 cent bubble gum or something, God seems to bring those to our remembrance, don't He? Did you ever take something that just wasn't yours and with just no real regard? I remember being in fourth grade, and my family knows this because I was teaching them, I think, about stealing. My children know this story. I was in fourth grade. I'd been in country school for the first 3 years. In fourth grade, I went off to the big old school. And in fourth grade, you had to share lockers with your friends. this friend of mine, one day I got back to school and my pencils were all gone. Lo and behold, as we get into class, my friend has my pencil. Why do I know it's mine? Because it's got my name on it. My mother went through the Rice Krispies. Remember those boxes? You could take a nickel and get some pencils with your names on them. That's what my mom did. Only it was my friend using my pencil. And I said to him, friend, I said, I believe that's my pencil. Nope, that ain't yours. That's mine. And I said, well, it's got my name on it. Yeah, but he said, you can go uptown and you can buy pencils with your friends' names on them. Not much I could say about that. I guess if you could go up to the dime store and buy them with my name on them for yourself, I guess not much I could say about that. But you see how subtle all of a sudden just taking something can be? And then I look at some commentaries and I begin to break it down. And stealing is more than just stealing your friend's pencil. Stealing is more than just taking that 1 cent piece of bubble gum or whatever it was in some of the rest of our cases. Stealing also can be stealing somebody's good name. Stealing can be stealing from our employer, and yet we never took anything. Our employees. Stealing can be from our family in the time that we really owe to them. And so as I continued to look into this, you shall not steal, the more I found, kind of like the rest of them I've been looking into. Deuteronomy 5:19 is very simple, very easy. We challenge little children and Wednesday nights, every Wednesday night, to memorize. This is one even adults can memorize. Our memory is not as good as theirs. That's a fact, because I'm sitting right with them and they're memorizing like crazy and I can't do it. But this is one we can memorize. You shall not steal, Deuteronomy 5:19. And in Ephesians 4:28, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, let him who stole steal no more. You see, when we come to Christ, it's a new day. It's just like I said about the command 7 last week. As Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. When we come to Christ, it's a new day. And so Paul is simply saying in Ephesians 4:28, let him who used to steal stop. It's really quite simple. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, that is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And so as I've been thinking about this idea of stealing, I've talked to some people over the years, and of course you have too, and I've seen some things, and I've experienced some things, and I wrote some things down as where and for of whom do we steal? I was talking to someone just the other day that feels really, really bad now that he's a new Christian, that he used to steal from his mom and dad. A little change, a few bucks laying around, pocket them and use them for myself. And sometimes we think nothing of it. Until we meet with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, there's a little conviction in our heart. And I was talking to another good friend a little while back and who had done some of the similar things. And I told him, you know what? God's put that on your heart. And he's probably going to give you a chance to pay some restitution. Pay him back, or at least say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I've talked to people just in the last little while that were guilty of stealing from their grandparents. Living with grandpa, found grandpa's stash, found grandpa's savings, stole it, pocketed it, and went and spent it. And I've heard the reverse to be true, particularly if mom or dad has a habit, maybe that's not all that healthy, of gambling or drugs or alcohol or something else, stealing from the kids. And all of a sudden, this stealing takes on a whole new dimension, doesn't it? Stealing from spouses? You say, Jim, how so? I don't have time to go into that a great deal today, but I can tell you about husbands and wives, and I'm not talking negatively towards separate checking accounts, but I'm telling you there can be problems. And even if there's one, and somebody is paying the bill or allegedly paying the bills, and all of a sudden the bills are coming due for the third time because they didn't get paid, and you ask your spouse and they said, well, yeah, I paid them, and none of them got paid. At a minimum, it's lying. At a maximum, it's stealing to satisfy another habit. I can tell you stories like that. I know them. I know them personally. And I said, you know, I've been an employee for a long, long time. And it's not hard to steal from our employer, is it? I don't mean taking stuff. I mean in our time. I tell the boss I work till 5 and I checked out at 22. All of a sudden, we're stealing from our employer. You see how this "you shall not steal" bubble gets a little bigger? It's just like all the rest of them, isn't it? It's more than check. I haven't stole any cars. I haven't stole anybody's farm. I haven't stole their spouse. It's more than that. And employers must also be very, very cognizant to not withhold, mistreat, or steal from the employee. And of course, the list can go on and on and on. Our neighbors, and oh, how about the IRS? Ouch, I heard you say. That's stealing too if we're not honest with them. If we're withholding unreported incomes, brothers and sisters, children of God, it's stealing. Remember what Jesus said after all. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Sometimes that is painful. You know what I'm talking about, apparently. But Jesus said to do it anyway. Otherwise, we're guilty of stealing and lying. How about this little fact? How do you like the idea of stealing from God Himself? Not a very pleasant thought either, is it? And yet, Malachi 3, 8, and 10, I went over this a couple years ago and I talked about tithing. Speaking of which, I haven't talked about it for a couple years. I suppose I should talk about it again someday soon. But in Malachi 3, 8 through 10, the Bible says, will a man rob from God? How do you like that idea? Robbing from God. We think we get away with something because we snitched a 1 cent bubble gum from the grocery store. We might have, although God saw it. And the Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, God says. In what way, you say, have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You were cursed with a curse. Why? Because you have robbed me, God says. Even this whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive them. Glory to God. He'll do it. I've seen it. But the reverse side of that coin is, have you ever thought about stealing from God? Not a very pleasant thought. And yet we steal from Him all the time, if and when He has blessed us with a means of any income, or He has blessed us with goods, and we do not give cheerfully and wholly to Him His due. Malachi says, the words of God, you're stealing from God Himself. Not a very pleasant thought, but it's reality. If we're withholding from Him what's really His anyway. And so we think about those little insignificant items that you borrowed from work or your neighbor or your employer and didn't take them back. We forget about those things. And sometimes we even take things that are small and insignificant and say, well, I work here. Well, this is just one of those fringe benefits. And yet, if it's not ours, it's stealing. Or how about in school? We don't have a whole lot of kids with us today, but we got a few young people, and we got parents and grandmoms and dads. How does stealing test answers sound to us? It's a reality. Matter of fact, in college, pay good money for test answers. That's stealing. It used to be we might hear of somebody stealing somebody's milk money or lunch money. You know what milk money was when I went to school? 2 cents. There was even a milk machine. You could put 2 pennies in it and slide out your little carton of milk. And if we stole somebody's 2 cents to get milk for ourselves, it's still stealing. Doesn't matter if it's 2 cents or if it's Wall Street stealing from somebody else very, very large quantities of money. How about the movies or the music that says, do not duplicate, and you decided, you know what, I could use a copy of this. Ever thought about that? Stealing. You shall not steal is, I'm pretty sure, what it says. And I'm not here to condemn. I'm just enlightening us again. This little old word, stealing, takes on a whole new concept, doesn't it? Oh, how easy it is to not report some cash income. I could be guilty of that. But God has put upon my conscience, if I get cash in any way, shape, or form, which I do from funerals and weddings once in a while, it's all reported. I'm not about to try to hide something from God. It would be easy to hide it from the IRS. I'm not about to try to hide something from the Almighty. You know what? We ain't fooling Him. We might think we fool the IRS. We might. But we ain't fooling God. And so, I've learned a lot about this command, and our time is going so quickly. I want to read just a little bit from Adam Clark's commentary, though, just to broaden it just for us, just in a couple minutes here, because our time is already gone. Adam Clark was a commentator, and about the time of John Newton, you know who he was, right? Wrote Amazing Grace, was a slave ship owner in the 1700s. William Wilberforce, you've heard of him, haven't you? He was the one that led the movement to abolish slaves in England. And this guy was about that vintage, this Adam Clark. And I make that statement because you're going to see something in his commentary that is very unique. Here's what he says. The eighth commandment against stealing and dishonesty. Thou shalt not steal. All theft is forbidden by this precept. All theft. So taking something that isn't mine is forbidden. Okay, we got that established. As well, he says, on a national level, on a commercial level, whether it's petty larceny, whether it's highway robberies or private stealing, is all forbidden by this command. Now listen to what he says. Even taking advantage of a seller or buyer's ignorance. Anybody seen the movie Flywheel? It's a cute little show put out by the same church that put out those others, Facing the Giants and what's that? Fireproof. Same church put out Flywheel. It's about a dishonest car salesman taking advantage of people all the time. Finally, God convicts his heart, and not only does he about go bankrupt and lose the business, God convicts his heart, and then he comes back and has to make restitution. Doesn't have to, but he does make restitution for all the people he's wronged. Adam Clark's commentary on the eighth command says, taking advantage of a seller or buyer's ignorance to give the one less and make the other pay more for a commodity than it's worth is a breach of this sacred law. All of a sudden, it's more than thou shalt not steal, isn't it? All withholding of rights. Now, what do you say, Jim? What are you saying? All withholding of rights and doing of wrongs are against the spirit of this law. If I'm withholding something from somebody, be it pay, be it praise, be it my praise and my love to my wife or children, it's in violation of this command. The word here is principally applicable to the clandestine stealing, in other words, outright taking of something that's not ours, though it may undoubtedly include all political injustice and private wrongs. Now, here's where he comes in. I told you what era he was from, because this was the time of William Wilberforce trying to set the captive free in England, trying to free the colored man and woman from slavery. Here's what Adam Clark writes. This word is principally applicable to clandestine stealing, though it may be undoubtedly included in all political injustice and private wrongs. And consequently, all kidnapping and slave dealings are prohibited here, he writes. Whether practiced by individuals or by the state, crimes, he said, of this nature are not lessened in their demerit by number. In other words, the more I steal, the less it gets. He says, no. The more slaves I have, the less crime it is? No. Crimes are not lessened in their demerit by the number of crimes or political importance of those who commit them. A state that enacts bad laws is as criminal before God as the individual who breaks good ones. We kind of see his heart about the times, don't we? Now let me say this too. He writes, it has been supposed that under the Eighth Command, injuries done to character, the depriving of a man or woman, the depriving of their reputation or good name is also included. Bad-mouthing somebody's character. Bad-mouthing somebody. Taking away their solid character also starts to fall under the umbrella of you shall not steal. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no more. All of a sudden, stealing in this command is more than taking a little something sometime in our lives, isn't it? And let me just close with this. If there have been any wrongs that God has brought to your awareness, we need to make them right. Maybe you stole something outright. God brought to that to my attention a whole lot of years ago, and I had to go to a former employee from back in the 70s before I had really come to know Christ, and I had to go to that boss and say, you know what? I need to ask your forgiveness, and I need to pay your restitution because I took something when I was working for you, and it wasn't mine, and I should have paid for it. If he convicts you, you need to go make it right. Bill Gothard taught that in a big, big way in the 70s and 80s. Maybe you've injured somebody's character, then you need to make it right. Maybe you've never realized to not give to the Lord his due was stealing from him. That's simply called tithing. We that name the name of Jesus, when he puts something on our heart, we need to make it right. Because over and over and over and over, you know, I said it last week about adultery, and I'll say it once more. God has an expectation of his followers. Let him who stole steal no more is his expectation here. He has an expectation of his followers. He says it over and over. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? In Luke 6:46. Or he says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Or this one. 1 John 3:6-7. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him, John says. God has an expectation of us when we come to know him as Lord to be that new creation, to be that new person in Christ Jesus. He's going to help you with it. He's going to bring things to awareness. And if there's restitution due, he's going to bring that to your awareness too. But he's going to help you with these commands as you commit yourselves to him. Just let's sing this last song. You're not out there on a branch all by yourself with a book and a list of do's and don'ts. But God has established parameters and criteria for us as we walk with him, as we claim his name, as we know him for a better way of life. That's what these are all about.